Will you please find the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, and I want to commence to read at verse 20. And I would like to read to the end of the chapter, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. I want to focus your attention this morning on verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. This 12th chapter of the book of Acts tells us three things about Herod the king. In verses 1 through 4 we have details of his deeds. And the opening verses of this 12th chapter deal with the persecution of the church. So Herod was the instigator of this persecution. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. He had him incarcerated in the innermost part of the prison. And he intended, after the Passover, to bring Peter forth to the people with a view to have him executed. So verses 1 through 4 tell us about Herod's deeds. Verses 5 through 19 tell us about his defeat. And his defeat was brought about by the praying of the church. Herod had many plans, but the church gave itself to prayer, and ultimately, by the divine intervention of God, Herod the king was defeated in that particular project. Then in verses 20 through 25, there is a brief account of Herod's death, which concludes the chapter by drawing attention to the progress made by the church. The Lord removed the instigator of the persecution and saw to it that his church continued to grow, and that the servants of God continue to proclaim the glorious gospel of God's grace. And it is in this last section, dealing with the death of Herod the king, in this most unlikely place, that I see a wonderful gospel picture. And that is why I have decided to use verse 20 as my text. And if you look at the words of this text again, you will see how a certain king, namely Herod, was displeased with a certain people, namely the people of Tyre and Sidon, and how it was through the mediation of another, namely Blastus, who was the chamberlain of Herod the king, it was through his mediation and representation that reconciliation was sought. I think of another great king when I read these verses before us, another great king known as the King of Kings. who has been offended by the sins of the people he has created by his divine power. And I can see him, as I study the Word of God, as the one who can only be approached through and by the mediation of another, namely his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I can see the gospel in these few verses before us this morning. Keeping this in mind, let us seek to draw a few valuable and simple spiritual truths from the story before us. First of all, I want us to think for a moment or two about what the people sensed. That is, what the people of Tyre and Sidon sensed. We're told in this 20th verse that Herod was highly displeased with them. And these people sensed that things were not right between them and the king. All was not well. They knew that the king's displeasure was upon them. They sensed that they were under his wrath. And they knew that he had the power and the authority to pardon them or to punish them. And this is demonstrated in verse 19, where we read of how Herod examined the keepers of the prison, and he commanded that they should be put to death. Now, it was the law in those times that if a guard or a soldier allowed a prisoner to escape, that guard or that soldier would have to forfeit his life. And so when the news was brought to Herod that Peter had escaped from the prison, he called for the soldiers responsible. He sat in judgment upon them, and then his conclusion was that these men deserved to die. He showed no mercy, he showed no compassion, and these individuals had to be executed. So these people who lived in Tyre and Sidon, they realized that Herod was a man to be feared, that he had authority and power to pardon them, or he had power and authority to punish them. They had obviously offended the king in some way. Now, we're not told what they had done. The Spirit of God is silent about that. The cause of the dispute may not be known to us, but the fiery wrath of the king caused those citizens to be terror-stricken. Now, the word translated highly displeased is a very expressive word. And Thayer, in his Greek dictionary, says it means to carry on war. It means to be very angry. It means to be exasperated. Therefore, highly displeased. It has a connection with the word which means to rush along, to be in a heat, signifying a rage which makes a man pant and swell. So Herod, according to what we read here, was very angry with these individuals, with these people, that his rage made him resemble a maniac. He was filled with wrath and anger and fury against these people. I think of a story in the Old Testament. It's found in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis chapter 40. Remember how Joseph had been incarcerated. He had been cast into the prison. God was gracious to him and gave him favor in the eyes of the man who had the oversight of the prison. And then on one occasion, when he came to his post, he discovered that the baker and the butler of the king had been incarcerated in the prison, and it was his responsibility to care for them. And these two men also had displeased the king for some reason. And as we read through that story, we discover that Joseph was a key figure. The Lord gave to him the ability to interpret the dreams that these two individuals had, and the Lord was therefore revealing his mind to these two prisoners. And it was the responsibility of Joseph, who is a figure and type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to interpret the dreams and to present the message to those two inmates. And to one of the men it meant restoration. It meant that he was restored to his office and his position. He lived. And the message that Joseph had to bring to the other man was a message of condemnation, a message of judgment. It meant death for the beggar, but life for the butler. So Joseph played a deeply significant role when these two men were cast into the prison, when they were under the wrath and the displeasure of the king. Joseph brought to them relevant messages. And that points us to the cross of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering in agony on that middle cross, he associated himself with two men. To the one he spoke words of life, salvation. To the other it was a message of condemnation. Christ preached to him through his death. The man may not have recognized or realized that at the time, but this was a gospel message to him, a message that he could see. And he closed his ears and he closed his eyes to the truth. And he died as he lived. He died a sinner under the wrath and condemnation of God. Joseph was a key in the story in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key, if we can use that expression. He is the key in the story of the two men that died with him on the crosses at Calvary. One rejected and one received. One refused and one repented. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. And there are men and women right across the United States of America today who at this moment of time are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth on them already. It's not the wrath that is demonstrated in the life and in the experience of Herod. God's wrath is completely different. God's wrath is not capricious. It's not something that is uncontrolled. It's not irrational fury. He's not malicious. He's not vindictive. He's not spiteful. He's righteous and holy, and because he is righteous and because he is holy, that righteousness and that holiness expresses itself in judicial punishment. And sinners today are under the wrath of God. And that is an expression that is taken right out of the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 expressly talks about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is his settled opposition to evil. It's his holy displeasure against the sinner and the punishment he justly metes out upon the sinner on account of their sin. And the Apostle Paul calls it wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 and describes the time of his execution as the day of wrath. And this punishment is denominated endless punishment by the Lord Jesus Christ of all people. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, he described it as endless punishment in a place of hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. There the wicked endure endless conscious suffering for all of God's great eternity. So the people in the story, they sensed that things were not right between them and the king. They sensed that all was not well. They realized that they were under his wrath and his displeasure, and that they had the authority and the power to pardon or to punish. I think that in the days of Noah, he sensed that things were not right between society and Almighty God. God had revealed to him that judgment was coming. The people in Noah's day who believed God were in the minority. And the majority of people rejected Noah's claims. They rejected his preaching. They rejected the provision God was making for sinners in that time. And for 120 years, Noah preached about judgment. He preached about a day of wrath that would descend upon all mankind. And I can hear the people as they came to talked to Noah and those who may have been viewing the ark that was being constructed. You don't believe in that, do you? You're not really taking this thing seriously, this day of wrath and judgment. You're not taking this whole matter to heart, that the Lord is going to destroy the world by a flood. The people had never seen rain up until that point of time. Do you expect us to believe that? Nobody else is really taking this to heart. Nobody else is believing this. And after all, you've been preaching this for 120 years and nothing has happened. There's no evidence that wrath is about to fall upon society. You've been telling us this for years and still nothing has happened. There may have been a few million people on the earth at that particular time. It's hard to know for sure, but the earth had been in existence for about 1600 years, but only 8 people believed. And you know, it's so easy to succumb to the pressures that the world puts upon men and women today. And this is their philosophy, and this is the approach of the world. You don't believe what these preachers talk about when they talk about God's wrath and a day of judgment and a day when God will judge men. A day when men will be cast into the lake of fire. Nobody else believes it these days. We don't need a Bible now anymore. And that's the philosophy of this present evil world. You don't believe in that, do you? And maybe you've been confronted with this kind of thing. And maybe that's the reason why you haven't yet believed in Christ. Because the majority of people disagree with what the Bible teaches. And the majority of people are going their own way. And it seems nobody wants the Bible and nobody believes the Bible, and the world has been continuing now for 6,000 years and there's no sign, there's no evidence that God one day will judge the world. So live as you please, do whatever you want to do, eat, drink and be merry, and it will all pan out at the end. But Noah believed. Noah sensed that things were not right. He believed the message that had been revealed to his own heart. Therefore he took the appropriate steps. He did what God commanded him to do, and at the appropriate time he entered in through the door of the ark. And when all of those people were still reveling in sin, when they were enjoying themselves, when they were enjoying their pleasure, when they were doing their own thing, then all of a sudden God stepped in and began to rain. What is this? The flood waters began to rise. What's happening here? And you can see what heavy rain, torrential rain, can do in these recent floods. They call it historic floods. But you can imagine what it was like in the days of Noah. And so they began to head for the higher ground. Some of them may have scaled high trees to avoid the water level, but it kept on rising until the trees were covered, until the highest hills were covered, until the highest mountain was covered, and the people were swept away. I do not know exactly how many people, but I know, according to the Bible, only 8 people were saved. The minority of people on earth were saved, and the majority of people were lost. I think of the days of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the people of Israel had sinned. The Lord had touched Samuel's heart and given him a message to preach to the people of Israel. It was a message calling them to repentance. And then Samuel saw to it that a suckling lamb was offered as a sacrifice. That speaks to us of Christ. And the people of God confessed their sins to the Lord upon the basis of the shed blood, and they found mercy of God. Because Samuel sensed things were not right. Therefore he pointed the people to the sacrifice that speaks of Jesus Christ. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. The Bible does speak of the wrath of God. The Bible does tell us that hell will be a place for every unconverted soul, a place where the fire is not quenched, and there the wicked will endure endless conscious suffering, cut off from God forever. But on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in for a sinful people. He suffered the wrath of God in his own body on the cross. And I like the way Isaac Watts puts it in one of his great hymns. I'll read just some of these verses to you, these words to you. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. To this dear surety's hand will I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills his Father's broken laws. Behold my soul at freedom set, my surety paid the dreadful debt. My advocate appears for my defence on high. The Father bows his ear and lays his thunder by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn his heart, his love away. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in for his people at the cross. He endured the wrath of God against sin on behalf of those people that he represented. And because he endured the wrath of God, there's no wrath for those who trust in him. In other words, there's no hell for those who believe in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are trusting in the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. I trust today that you will sense that at this moment of time, if you're an unbeliever, that you are already under his wrath, under his condemnation. And one day it will become a reality when you're cut off forever, lost in the darkness. What these people sensed. But then we need to think in the second place about what these people sought. According to verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. So what did these people seek? They sought peace with the king. Someone said, no God, N-O, no peace, N-O. No God, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. But know him, and you will know peace. There is never any peace for those who resist God. It's as simple as that. Have I made my point clear? Do you understand this? No God, no peace. But if you know God, then you will know his peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, through Christ who is the Prince of Peace. In some way not specified, these two ancient Phoenician cities were dependent for their food supplies on Caesarea or on Herod. And Herod, he used their spacious harbours, and they imported grain from Galilee. Now these people, their motive may not have been right. They were thinking primarily upon their prosperity, upon their grain, upon their trade. But I want us to think along spiritual lines of what it is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this relationship that had existed between these two Phoenician cities and Herod had existed for centuries, dating back to the times of Solomon, going way back to 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 11. And for the people, this quarrel was a serious one indeed. And there were two ways that Herod could make things difficult for them. Number one, he could deflect the trade of Palestine from their ports, and revenue would be seriously impaired. They were dependent on Herod for food supplies, and if those supplies were cut off, their case would be most serious indeed. And one of the things that they coveted most of all was Galilean grain, Galilean corn. Now, if they wanted to continue enjoying the privileges given by the king, they realized that peace would have to be sought on his terms. Something had to be done. They therefore sought reconciliation. And Thomas Watson once wrote, we have peace with God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God is really saying that peace has always got to be in his terms. And these people desired Galilean corn. And I thought that deeply significant when I read that particular point. Because the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he was speaking to the people about his upcoming death. And he was likening himself to the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. He would have to go down into the place of death in order to produce a spiritual harvest. Now these people, they were thinking about temporal things. They were thinking about food. They were thinking about things to meet their need. And in the spiritual sense, the very thing that meets the need of a man or woman still in sin is the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Calvary's cross to make an atonement for sin in order to produce a harvest spiritually. The words of the hymn come to mind, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. What these people sought, they sought reconciliation. They desired peace with the King. Oh, I trust that you will seek reconciliation with God, realizing that at this point of time you are separated from Him. You're under His wrath. One day that will become a reality when you will be cast alive into the lake of fire. But on the cross of Calvary, God made a provision when the corn of wheat fell into the ground and died to produce a spiritual harvest to the glory of God. It was Dwight Eisenhower who said, peace and justice are two sides of the same coin. We can only have peace with God when His justice has been fully satisfied, when it has been fully met and satisfied through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible exalts the grace of God. The Bible exalts the righteousness of God. It exalts the holiness of God. God will not be compassionate or show mercy at the expense of justice. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross to shed His life's blood. And on Calvary we can see the justice of God exemplified. God punished the sins laid upon the person of His Son. He suffered the wrath of God in His own body. He suffered in body and in soul to secure for His people righteousness, holiness, acceptance with God. And as there was only one ark to save the world from drowning, so there's only one Jesus to save sinners from being damned. In Noah's day, all those who trusted in high hills and not in the ark drowned. They were lost. And only those who sought a secure place of protection, namely in the ark, only those who sought that place of protection there were saved by the grace of God. And just like Joseph opened the storehouses in the land of Egypt to feed all the hungry people who dwelt in Egypt and in other places, so the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joseph, opens all the storehouses and treasure houses of God's mercy and God's grace to sinners. May you seek peace, the peace that has been purchased through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. What these people sensed, they were under the wrath of the King. What these people sought, they sought peace with the King. And then finally, what these people secured. We're told they came to Him, having made Blastus the King's chamberlain their friend. So they decided to come before the King to beg His Majesty's pardon, to throw themselves upon His clemency, and to promise never to offend Him again. And the authorities in those two cities sought suitable means to approach the offended King, and they secured the cooperation of the King's personal valet, who had direct access to the King and who was constantly in the King's presence. He was therefore a man who had the ear of the King and was probably capable of accepting financial encouragement to persuade him to intervene on their behalf. Now, in the East, the greased hand often did more to secure a desired result than nobler means. And it is very possible that it was in this way that these two cities secured the services of Blastus. They needed a mediator between them and the king. And he agreed to intervene on their behalf. Do we not have a wonderful picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who volunteered to come, who willingly came? He was willing to give all that he had to secure the redemption of his people. And John Calvin said that Christ's work as mediator was unique. It was to restore us to the divine favor and to make us sons of God, heirs of the heavenly kingdom instead of heirs of hell. So these people showed wisdom. They secured the help of this man who became their mediator, who had the ear of the king, who could arrange a meeting with the king, who could take their petitions into the king's presence and seek to bring about some kind of reconciliation. Now, after the incident with Peter, after he had escaped, we're told here that Herod went down to Caesarea. Now, at that particular time, special games or celebrations had been arranged to honour Caesar in Caesarea, the political capital of the Roman authorities there. So all of the dignitaries and the deputies gathered to celebrate the games and to offer vows for the safety and honour and prosperity of Claudius Caesar. And Herod was expected to open the festivities and probably to make some kind of judgment, some kind of announcement concerning the dispute between him and the people of these two cities. The date was probably August the 1st, which was the emperor's birthday. So, the people secured the help of the king's personal valet. He went in to intercede in their behalf. He presented their case. And now they were waiting for some kind of judgment. They were waiting for some kind of statement to be made, and they expected that to be given on this particular day when Herod began the celebrations. And the Word of God tells us that upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. Verse 21. It was a public day. It was an appointed day. And he was arrayed in royal apparel. Some commentators tell us that he was arrayed in some beautiful silver robe. It was a spectacular sight. And then the word translated throne does not denote a throne in the usual sense of the word. But this throne consisted of an elevated platform, and on that platform sat some kind of high seat on which the judge or the king could sit, so that that individual could see all and hear all that was going on in the games. And then we're told that he made an oration. He probably gave some kind of assurance to the people that the dispute had been resolved. How do I make that out? Well, when he finished his speech, in verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." It sounds to me like flattery. So, we have the situation here. What these people secured, they secured the help of a mediator to represent them before the king. And then the time came when the king made this great speech. He gave his judgment, his findings upon this dispute. And it would appear that it was a favorable response. And the people cried, "This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God." I see here a picture of a day that has been appointed of God when he will judge the world, when the judge of all the earth will appear in his divine glory to pass judgment upon an assembled world. Just the way Herod was elevated upon that throne, arrayed in his glorious apparel, to pass judgment, to give his sentence upon the dispute, the matter to hand. And what a day that will be, when the king will appear in all of his splendid glory. Before him will be an assembled world, and the king will pass his judgment. But you will notice, in verse 20 we're told, but they came to him. They came to the king through the mediator. And men and women need to come to God through Christ for salvation. We need to come to the King of Glory through the appointed mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only as we come through Him that we find acceptance. At the commencement of the chapter, we read how a believing man died. And at the end of the chapter, we read how a bad man died. The believing man went to heaven, the bad man, or the unbelieving man, went to hell. There had been a day of rebellion for Herod when he fought against the claims of the gospel. There had been a day of rebuke when the Lord set Peter free from under the very nose of the king. And then the portion ends with a day of reckoning for Herod, because the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms. I'm not just too sure exactly what that means. But he died a fearful death. He experienced suffering before he died. But that's nothing to the suffering he will experience when he will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is described in Hebrews 12 verse 24 as our mediator. And the Greek word translated mediator means a middle person, one that makes up the breach between two disagreeing parties. God and us are at variance by sin. But now Christ mediates and becomes the umpire between us. He reconciles us to God through His blood. Therefore, that is the reason why He's called the mediator of the covenant of redemption. There is no means or no way of communication or intercourse between God and man but in and through the work of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays his hand upon an offended God, and then he lays his hand upon the offender. He is divine, therefore he has authority with God, and he's also man, a perfect human being. He lays his hand upon the offending sinner, and through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, because he meets all the requirements of a holy God, he's able to meet man at the point of his need. Those who are under his wrath and under his judgment at this moment of time can be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That's what these people secured. They secured the mediation of one who had the ear of the king, the one who represented them, and no doubt the one who eventually brought forth a favourable response from the king who had been offended. And that is why I've preached on this today. That's why I've said at the very start, we have here a gospel picture. Do you see it for yourself? What these people sensed? Things were not right between them and the king. They sensed that they were under his wrath. They needed to be reconciled to him. What they sought peace with the king. And what they secured the help of one who became their mediator, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of redemption, who reconciles us to a holy God. Will you look to him today? Will you come to him? That's what these people had to do. They had to come to the king. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to come to the king through Christ and receive from him all the merit of his finished work, all the glorious worth of his blessed person. And that will give you a standing before the King of Glory. Seek him today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, take all that has been of thyself, use it for the glory of God, to build up the saints of God, to convert sinners to faith in Christ, and to bring glory to thy thrice holy name. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.